So let's say that this letter was written 250 years ago. This man is saying it is foolish. 250 years later, we can look at all the evidence of 250 years of history around the world politically that shows this man was speaking in accord with the Spirit of God and truth. He wrote, "Dear friend, allow me to say that it excites both my wonder and my concern that a Christian minister such as yourself should think it worth his while to attempt political reforms. When our Lord Jesus was upon earth, he refused to get involved in disputes or politics. Quote, friend, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you? That's why political Christians are defeated. Their minds and hearts are set on things below. The Bible condemns, Paul condemns people. He says, their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Politics is setting your mind on earthly things. Brothers and sisters, this is a very controversial subject. We call ourselves Christians. The Bible says that this inscription stands firm, that all who profess the name of Jesus Christ, all who, if you will, claim to know him and follow him, Paul told Timothy, they must walk as Jesus did. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in the dark, but instead they will have the light of life. We have been taught, particularly those of us in America, in this democracy that we have, so-called, that we are to vote, that this is part of our God-given patriotic responsibility and duty, is to become involved in politics. I mean, it would make perfect sense, doesn't it? You have values about your life, and you want to vote for the candidate who will most accurately reflect your values. That makes perfect sense. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind us to all go back to the very beginning. It's like with cults, like if you look at Catholicism or Mormonism, they have dates where they were founded, which comes much later than when the original foundation was laid, which is all the way back in the time of Christ. So if we were to look at, say, Mormonism from the 1800s, or if we were to look at Catholicism from the 300 AD, or if we were to look at Islam from 600 AD, we're looking at institutions of religion and so-called truth that come way later in time than the original true thing this was supposed to be. For us as Christians, this is somewhere around 27 to 30 AD when Jesus Christ is crucified and shown to be the only begotten Son of God. Now, I want you to consider answering this question, when and where did politics come from? Is it in the Bible? If we're really honest with ourselves as Christians, I'm talking as Christians, if you're a secularist, if you're a heathen, if you're a pagan, if you're an unbeliever, if you're an atheist, politics is definitely for you. Politics is a type of your salvation in this life, and you should look to man and to policies on this earth to save you, because there is no God for you. There is no God to help you other than the Matthew 5:45 grace that you're receiving, because he causes rain to fall on your crops, even though you're wicked, just like he does the righteous. But for Christians, I'm talking about Christians, people who claim to follow Jesus Christ, we must obey his teachings. We must follow his example. We must walk in his ways. There's a natural way of natural man. Look at psychology. Psychology is a philosophy for godless men to make meaning out of all the chaos and the pain that they see in their life and in the lives of those they love. They have to have some way of making meaning. Men are storytellers. We write narrative fallacies all over the place. This happened because this happened, and then this happened because this happened. So godless men, if you notice, all throughout history, they all have these narratives, these stories they tell themselves about everything from creation to why we're here and to where we're going. It's all based on stories and belief systems, but I'm talking about a Christian has a God and a Lord who leads and provides everything that Christian needs. And he has traded his life from this earthly life to a heavenly life. Colossians 3:1. How do we reconcile putting a focus and hope in politicians and politics with Colossians 3:1. Now, we're calling ourselves followers of Jesus Christ. So then how do we go to Colossians 3:1, which tells us to fix our mind and heart on things above, where Christ Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God? I mean, is this just some ethereal thing? Is this just some poetic words? Is this just some aspiration that we have only to attain after we die? Or is this a practical word from God to fix our mind and heart on things above, where Christ Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, that we died with Christ and our life is now hidden with Christ? How do we reconcile claiming to follow Jesus, who said, unless a man loses his life, he will not find it? If a man finds his life, if a man loves his life, if a man tries to save his life, he will lose it. So how do we reconcile all these teachings of Paul and Jesus Christ with politics saying, I have all of your answers, you can find your better life now, if you just vote for me, I will provide all the things that your hearts desire? Where is the losing the life to find it at all in being political as a Christian? Where is the focus on setting your mind and heart on things above, where Christ Jesus is apparently sitting at the right hand of the throne of God with your life hidden in him, since you died with Christ and your life is now going to be revealed again? When the right politician gets into play? And finally gets all of your values and your desires and your job and your money looked after in this world and your government and your borders safe and protected? Is that when your Bible tells you that you're going to find your life? Or is it when Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven in all of his blazing glory and angels? Go read it. Go read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and then say, man, I'm going to go get political. I'm going to go find my right guy or gal and get them voted in so I can have my cake and eat it too. Is that really what it means to be a Christian? Please look, we say we follow Jesus. Was Jesus political in any way? Is there any place in any part of his life or in the Gospels or in the letters of Paul or any of the epistles that would justify us becoming political? I'm not even talking about the Donald Trump deception. That is absolutely delusional, that we're seeing a great delusion being perpetrated on people's minds and hearts all over because of their love of money. I'm not even talking about that. I'm saying, let's say that there were two decent, honest people that we were voting for, godly people, perhaps. Where can we find any basis in the life of Jesus or in his letters or in his followers to become political? Look at what Jesus was after. Did Jesus ever put any emphasis on fixing political matters of your temporary life? Can you look to your Lord, your Maker, in whom the Bible says we live and move and have our being? That's what the Bible says of Jesus Christ. There was not one thing made apart from him, that in him you live and move and have your being. So in this God who created us, who manifested himself, incarnating himself through Jesus Christ, representing God in all his fullness in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, do we find any justification at all? Do we have any place at all to fit this man-made institution of politics inside the life of a follower of God? Politics is an institution of man, just the same as psychology is an institution of man. Psychology gives man meaning for all of that internal turmoil and pain they have, and politics gives man meaning and hope for their temporary life circumstances to finally lead them to a, quote, promised land and the good life here in the American dream. That's man-made institutions to solve man-made problems in the natural thinking of godless men. That's where politics comes from. Politicking is in the heart of godless men. If you look at it, God himself never wanted the first nation he chose to have a king, to have political leaders. He said, I'm their God. I will be their leader. You follow me, I'll look after you. Forget about what the rest of the world and the nations are doing, but they wouldn't have it. They specifically told the prophet they wanted to be like all the other nations and have a king. And God gave them what they asked for, right? People don't become political until after God does what he didn't want to do for them, until God's plan and purpose, just like in the Garden of Eden, was violated by the purpose of man, and God allows man to have his way so that they can reap ultimately what they sow. And then we begin to see politics. That's where politics comes from. Inside these parties, these tribes of Israel, they begin to fight one another and say, no, this man should be king. No, we're going to make Absalom king. Forget King David. No, we're going to get this king out and we're going to put this king in. And they start politically maneuvering and trying to put in political leaders and kings apart from God's will. Men begin to look to man to make their life work. They stop looking at God. Brothers and sisters, is that not the entire story of all of the old covenant? Is that not where every single problem and strike of God and the wrath and the exiles and the punishments and the hard messages from the prophets come from? Because men have stopped looking to God and they've started running to Egypt. They've started running to Assyria. They've started running to here. They've started running here. They're looking to man instead of looking to God. How do we reconcile calling ourselves a true follower of Jesus Christ and then engaging in a godless institution? I'm going to say something to you that I believe proves totally rationally in just a moment what I'm saying. You may think right now I'm misinterpreting scripture, misinterpreting the times, misinterpreting God's word, being a bit radical, but I'm going to share with you, I'm going to make a statement to you that you, I believe, will find is true, that will show you how absolutely futile this whole political mess is. But where do we see it in the Bible? We see it nowhere. So that's our first basis. We should say, hold on a second. Jesus was never political. Look, brothers and sisters, Jesus was 100% entirely about what the problems were in the human heart, not what the political problems were of the country or the nation that even Israel was inside. Jesus was entirely focused on the issues of the heart, your sin, your rebellion, your being disconnected from God, your maker. You remember how even with the law of Moses, it was so very external. Jesus comes and says, okay, yes, that's all from God. Yes, that's all the ways of living righteously and avoiding sin. But Jesus then shows up and takes all of that law into the heart. You can say that you're not sleeping with your neighbor's wife, but Jesus suddenly says, if you're lusting after her, you are having adultery with her. Jesus goes to the heart. Everything about Jesus's ministry, which is God, is about looking into your heart and getting your heart right with God, not getting your favorite politician in place so that you can enjoy your life down here and have more life down here. And again, I would say, if you have the greatest politician that ever lived, your guy wins and he executes on every single thing that you vote for. Everything you want in this politician comes true. How are you better off in your relationship with God? How are you now more focused on your life being hidden with Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters, this is an issue of true faith, truly walking as a Christian. I would like to say to people, I don't mind if you feel that Donald Trump or whoever is the better politician for you to vote for, that if you're going to vote, please just don't call yourself a Christian when you are supporting someone like Donald Trump and claiming and believing the absolute embarrassing, shameful, deceptive nonsense that he has been chosen as a righteous servant of God. Do your math. Look into his life. Listen to what the other side says. Go and find and hear the story of his life. A tree is recognized by his fruit. You cannot pick grapes from thorn bushes. This guy has been a thorn bush since the day he came out of his mother's womb. And people have bought into this grand delusion that Donald Trump is. I'm going to tell you something. He is an absolute shame. And I'm going to tell you what Satan is doing. You're going to find out if you're a true Christian, you're going to eventually be hated even more in the world because of Donald Trump. Donald Trump is one of the reasons why people hate Christians. But Donald Trump is not a Christian, and he doesn't represent true Christians. If I could make a message to the world, I would apologize to people for all the things that have been done and said in the name of Christianity that have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. I would want people to know that, no, you don't have a Donald Trump putting his name on a Bible that has nothing to do with God, that's godless, that's blasphemous, that's antichrist, that's an alternate Christ. If he says he believes in God, it's a different God than the God that I believe in, the God of the Bible. If he says he believes in Jesus, it's a totally different Jesus. How in the world have people bought into this? It shows the absolute insanity, and it shows that all these times I've been prophesying for years saying, guys, it's going to get worse, it's going to get darker. It is worse. It is darker. It's happening now. This is Antichrist. This is not Jesus Christ. And if you don't recognize that because you don't stick with what the Bible says. Lisa had just reminded me that we saw some people in some of these videos. We watched a few videos of what people were saying about Donald Trump from the other side, and how people are basically mocking Christianity and getting angry at Christianity because of Donald Trump and all this MAGA madness. And this person was quoting people saying that Jesus Christ, who they claim to follow and who they claim is the one who's ordained Donald Trump to be this righteous servant, are saying, you know, hey, look, man, Jesus did say turn the other cheek, but that was back then. This is now, and God changes with the times. Brothers and sisters, do you realize if you believe something like that, you are completely deceived. You are completely disconnected from God. You do not know God, and you most likely never have. If you believe that, you are delusional. You have a Christianity and a Jesus and a God that doesn't exist in the Bible. And that is the whole problem that Jesus Christ addressed in the end times. See to it, no one deceives you. You're totally deceived. If you believe God changes with the times, you believe something that's completely unbiblical. God gets to do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. And if God wants to do something even outside of the Bible, and even outside of a principle, that's God. He gets to do what he wants. But the Bible says, and history of 2,000 years shows, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when you begin to say that God moves with the times, you are beginning to define a God that does not exist in the Bible that he wrote. And now you have no basis to even know what is God and what is of Antichrist. What is true? What is deception? What is of Jesus Christ? What is of Antichrist? Because you're just making it up as you go. God just changes with the times. Well, he must have changed flavors 1,000 times since 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ came, because the times have changed a lot. This is all a lie. This is all a terrible deception. And I'm telling you this message right now, and maybe I'll replace the rest of this message with this so you don't have to listen to it so long. I have had a few friends of mine who've been caught up in this, drinking all of this Donald Trump Kool-Aid. And it's not even that Donald Trump is the big problem. It is the deception. It is the Antichrist system behind it that is so horrible. Please, again, if you want to vote for Trump and you want to put his flag in your front yard and you want to wear his hat, go for it. Just don't call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, please. Please don't call yourself a Christian believing for this guy. Don't do that, because you're ruining Jesus Christ's image in the minds and hearts of people who might actually be saved otherwise. I'm telling you, that's what Satan is doing with Donald Trump, is he is kicking all kinds of shame and filth and disgrace on the name and person of Jesus Christ. It's like Satan has hijacked the name of Jesus and hijacked the Bible and hijacked Christianity, and he's turning it into something that it is not, and God is allowing it. But that doesn't mean I'm not going to stand here and plead with you to see what's happening. And if anyone ever hears this message that's not a Christian, that's been treated terribly by Christians, and if you're angry by what you see with the MAGA hat-wearing Christians, I'm sorry and I apologize to you, but those people are not Christians. They are not followers of Jesus Christ. They don't act like him. They love their life in this world. They love their money, and they're willing to hire an absolute criminal to help make their life safe. Their life is here. Their reward is here. They are not followers of Jesus Christ, and I apologize to you. I am so sorry that you've had to deal with and be treated the way you perhaps have been treated with by people who have called themselves by the name of Christ and yet treated you as if they were following the devil. I'm sorry about that. That is not Jesus. Jesus has not changed. His teachings are to turn the other cheek. They still exist today. His teachings, if anyone takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back, are still true today. His teachings of be merciful, His teachings of put your mind and heart on things above, His teachings of lose your life in order to find it, His teachings of take up your cross, deny yourself, His teachings of blessed are the poor, they are still true today. These people have, in the name of Jesus Christ, hijacked His religion, Christianity, in order to meet their own needs and their own desires. Jesus taught about these people in Luke 16:15 who loved money. They were called the Pharisees. And Jesus said, "You Pharisees who love money," He says, "you are the ones who justify yourselves." And that's what all this Donald Trump business is. It is people justifying. It is people turning away from the obvious truth, which God will use to later condemn them and judge them. He will say, "I showed you the truth. I showed you that this was a thorn bush. And you still continue to believe you could get grapes off of this. I showed you the corruption. I showed you the dishonesty. I showed you the filth that comes out of His mouth. I allowed you to see the fruit, but you instead ignored the fruit and you heard what you wanted to hear. Your desperately itchy ears heard exactly what you wanted to hear, and you chose to look away from the truth. And I warned you in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that if you do not love the truth to the point of willing to suffer for it, I will turn you over to a delusion so you will believe the lie." Brothers and sisters, this exact thing is happening with Israel. The exact thing is happening with Donald Trump. It is a massive delusion. If you look at either of these two entities, the fruit around everything that happens around them is completely rotten. It is completely out of Satan. It is not from God, and it is designed and allowed by God for your destruction. If you believe the lie, I would challenge any person, whether you are 90 years old listening to this, or you are 18 years old and you just casted your first vote at this last election. In the history of your voting life, all the time that you spent watching Fox News or CNN, gathering all of your insights, doing all your online research, going on Facebook to find out who the person is you should vote for, why you're joining this person to vote this, all the time that you've spent sitting over coffee at a Panera Bread somewhere or a Starbucks, talking with your friends about your political beliefs, what is the fruit of that today? All that emphasis and passion and time you put on trying to convince the people that you worked with that this was the person to vote for, all those years, have you ever received your promised land, your political promised land from what you vote? Have you looked back on all of those people you voted for? And can you, looking back on all those people you voted for, can you now say you have received the desires of your heart? That your political agenda was put in place, that your life is so much better, so much sweeter, your money pot is so much bigger, your life is so much more peaceful, your neighborhood is getting along so much better, all the promises that were made, the future of America is looking so much better. Have you ever received anything that was promised to you from a politician? Or is it like what God said? That when you trust in a man, you are going to be cursed. When you depend upon the arm of flesh, Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 through 9, that you are going to experience a curse. Has that word of God gone away? Does that word of God expire? Has God changed in saying that when you lean upon the arm of flesh and don't trust on your God, that you will become like a man who lives in a wasteland, who will not see prosperity when it comes? Is it not still true in the Bible that when you ran to Egypt, you were running to grab a hold of a splintered rod, a splintered walking stick, and you were going to get stuck with splinters? Who, if they were honest, couldn't say that for the entirety of their voting life, they have never once received anything lasting, any of the promises they were looking for? None of them came to true. If anything, it was like a vapor. It was here today and poof, gone tomorrow. But yet all of the energy, all of the time, it is man trusting in man. It is man looking to man. It is man calls himself a Christian, depending upon the arm of flesh. And the Bible says, you will be cursed. Part of the curse is all the time and energy and brain power and heart loss you've experienced being distracted away from what could have been a more fruitful purpose of God's spiritual work in your life, but because you were so focused like the animals with your heads pointed down, looking for your life here, you lost it all. If that's not a curse, looking at all the years behind you where you hoped in men, and now you have nothing but dust or vapor left in your hands, this is going to repeat over and over and over. It has always been this way. And if you don't have enough voting experience, go read some books in history. And don't just read them of your country, read them of any country. Has anyone ever put their hope in a man and received their promise, received their life, received their delight, received their fulfillment, received their promised land? Has anyone? Has it not been every single war that's ever been fought has been fought over politics and men depending upon man, man looking to man, man trusting in the arm of flesh? Brothers and sisters, these things are written in the Word of God. They're very serious. I tell you what's so shocking is how few people can see this. You cannot justify being a Christian and being political anywhere in the Bible unless you say God changes with the times. I'm going to let John Newton have the final word. John Newton wrote an article called True Patriotism. And John Newton was a very famous, God-fearing Christian man who was born in the year 1725. So before the United States of America ever even became a nation. I would like for you to hear this one letter this remarkable man wrote to a friend. He wrote, "Dear friend, allow me to say that it excites both my wonder and my concern that a Christian minister such as yourself should think it worth his while to attempt political reforms. When I look around upon the present state of the nation, such an attempt appears to me to be no less vain and foolish." Brothers and sisters, this is a man who's written this. Let's just say he was born in 1726. That's 300 years ago, like next year. So let's say that this letter was written 250 years ago. This man is saying it is foolish. 250 years later, we can look at all the evidence of 250 years of history around the world politically that shows this man was speaking in accord with the Spirit of God and truth. He says, "When I look around upon the present state of the nation, such an attempt appears to me to be no less than vain and foolish." Vain is worthless. "Than it would be to paint the cabin while the ship is sinking, or to decorate the parlor while the house is on fire. When our Lord Jesus was upon earth, he refused to get involved in disputes or politics. Quote, 'Friend, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?' Luke 12:14. Brothers and sisters, think about how much that teaching and that thought and that way of God contradicts him picking some politician today to save your day. This was a man who was legitimately arguing over his inheritance that his brother was apparently keeping from him. It was rightful, lawful for him to have it. And Jesus says, "Man, oh man, who am I to be arbitrator of you?" And then he goes on to say, "Be on your guard against all forms of greed." Now continuing with John's letter, he quotes Jesus again saying, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight." John 18:36. God's children belong to a kingdom which is not of this world. I wish to point out God's true children. There are so many today, 250 years later, Mr. Newton, who claim the name of Jesus Christ, Titus 1:16, claiming to know him, but by their actions, they deny him. That's my problem with people calling themselves followers of Jesus and living exactly the way the rest of the world does. God's children belong to a kingdom which is not of this world. They are strangers and pilgrims upon earth. A part of their scriptural character is that they are, quote, quiet in the land. Psalm 35:19. Brothers and sisters, this is a description of the righteous. They are quiet in the land. They are not politically active. They are not politically motivated. They are not politically speaking. Their mind and heart is not speaking about earthly things. They are thinking about things above. The earthly things are a means to an end. They're a matter of necessity to a few things. But to become politically minded is to be completely contradictory to being a follower of Jesus Christ. The more politically minded you are, the more of this earth you are and the less of heaven you are. That is the truth, brothers and sisters. He goes on to write, Satan has many contrivances to amuse people and to divert their thoughts from their real danger. Remember, I said to you that Jesus' thoughts are always fixed on the issues of your heart. If he can get you, Satan that is, if he can get you to look outside of the heart problems that you have, your sin, your rebellion, your stopped up ears, your hardened heart, that prevent you from walking and doing God's will and instead get you to think that your life can be so much better if you just focus on all these things out here, you are defeated. That's why political Christians are defeated. Their minds and hearts are set on things below. The Bible condemns, Paul condemns people. He says, their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Politics is setting your mind on earthly things. God help you to repent if you are one of these deceived political Christians. God help you to repent. He writes, Satan has many contrivances to amuse people and to divert their thoughts from their real danger. My dear sir, my prayer to God for you is that he may induce you to employ the talents he has given you in pointing out sin as the great cause and source of every existing evil and to engage those who love and fear him, instead of wasting time in political speculations for which very few of them are competent, to sigh and to cry for our abounding abominations, and to stand in the breach by prayer that God's wrath may yet be averted and our national mercies prolonged. This, I think, is true patriotism, the best way in which people in private life may serve their country. I consider the ungodly as saws and hammers in the hand of the Lord. So far as they are his instruments, they will succeed, but not an inch further. Their wrath shall praise him and be subservient to his designs. If our lot is so cast that we can exercise our ministry free from stripes and fines, imprisonments and death, it is more than the gospel has promised to us. Think about that. But we, through politicians, are hoping for so much of a better life here. But listen again to what he says. If our lot is so cast that we can exercise our ministry free from stripes, fines, imprisonments, and death, it is more than the gospel has promised to us. If Christians were quiet when under the cruel governments of Nero and other wicked persecutors, when they were hunted down like wild beasts, then we ought to be not only quiet, but very thankful now. It was then accounted an honor to suffer for Christ and the offense of the cross. But look today, followers of Trump take up God, guns, and Trump banners and rush the Capitol building in the United States of America, committing crimes against government institutions and saying that they're all doing it in the name of Jesus Christ, putting the MAGA hat on Jesus Christ. These are not true Christians. These are not the righteous who live quiet in the land. These are false believers. These are tares among the wheat. These are the people that are going to make people who could potentially come into the kingdom of God through Christ hate Jesus Christ because they are representing him to be something he is totally not. He writes, those are to be greatly pitied who boast of their, quote, liberty, and yet they do not consider that they are in the most deplorable bondage as the slaves of sin and Satan under the curse of God's law and his eternal wrath. Oh, for a voice to reach their hearts that they may know their true and dreadful state and seek deliverance from their horrific thraldom. May you and I labor to direct them to the one thing which is absolutely needful and abundantly sufficient. If I had the wisdom or the influence to soothe the angry passions of mankind, I would gladly employ them. But I am a stranger and a pilgrim here in this world. My charter, my rights, my treasures are all in heaven. Here's a true Christian, brothers and sisters. If you can't say this about yourself, you're not a true Christian. That's what the Bible teaches. And quote, there my heart ought to be. In a very short time I may be removed, and perhaps suddenly, into the unseen and eternal world, where all that now causes so much bustle upon earth will be of no more importance to me than the events which took place among those who lived before the flood. In the hour when death shall open the door into eternity, many things which now assume an air of importance will be found as light and unsubstantial as a child's dream. How crucial then is it for me to be found watching with my lamp burning, diligently engaged in my proper calling. For the Lord has not called me to set governments right, but to preach the gospel, to proclaim the glory of his name, and to endeavor to win souls. Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Luke 9:60. Happy is that servant whom his master finds so doing when he returns. And that is from Luke 12:42. As you have forced me to respond, both duty and love have obliged me to be faithful and free in giving you my thoughts. I recommend you to the care and blessing of the great shepherd and savior, and remain for his sake your affectionate friend and brother, John Newton. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to not say anything else. I've said everything I need to say on this subject, but I tell you, 250 years later, the same spirit of Jesus Christ that's burning in him to give that message is burning in me. And I will continue to stand, even if it's alone with this message, God help me, all the way to the end. Many of you hearing this message, I challenge you, one last thought, repent. Change your mind and change your heart. If you're a political Christian, if you've been leaning on a splintered staff, man, if you've been trusting in the arm of flesh and not trusting in God, you'll find you're under a curse. You may continue to long believe that your happiness is found in politics, but it will not be. I pray that you will repent and you will let go. The whole issue is an issue of faith. Do you trust that God can run whatever country it is you're living in without your vote, without your need, without you becoming politically active? Well, the devil will tell you that it's your vote that makes a difference. Jesus will tell you that it's your prayer that makes a difference, that Jesus can keep you even if you were living in Sodom and Gomorrah. He can keep you. He knows how to preserve the righteous even while holding the unrighteous for wrath. Give that some thought. Trust in God today and repent if you have been engaged in politics, having all your life believed that that's what made you patriot. Instead, become a patriot of heaven, one of whom God can say he's not ashamed to call you child of God, to call you his, because you're hoping for a better country, a heavenly one.